He's the rock. He's the fortress. Yeah. He's the mighty one. Yeah. Yeah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our shelter. He's our hope. I believe there's power in this place today that God is going to give you strength for the journey. You know, some of you may have been on a journey this week, and it might have been a rough and tumultuous week, but I believe that the Lord is just going to fill us up with his power, right? He says, this peace I leave you. I leave you my peace, not our peace, but his peace. Hallelujah. So I just declare the greatness in all of us today that is found through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. May we be moved by your grace, moved by your love, moved by your mercy, moved by your sacrifice, for you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of your people today. So we thank you today, God. We honor you. We reflect and remember you, Jesus. We fix our eyes on you, God, for you are worthy of the highest praise today, God. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Lead us. Give us what we need according to your divine power. Life and godliness is what you give us, God. So we thank you today. We worship you, for you are so faithful. Amen, 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 amen. Man, such an honor to be here. I'm Edwin Youngblood. This is my lovely wife, Rachel. I represent Mosaic Church in Columbia, Tennessee. Amen, amen. God is doing some really good things, and I'm just so honored to be part of Strong Tower Association of Churches, to have a family that can come together and we can unite on days like this where we can encourage each other, comfort each other, and walk in the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ today. So I'm not going to preach today. I'm going to come a little from a different angle today, but I believe it will still be impactful and it will still lead us into what God wants us and wants us to receive today. I'm just going to share some words so that our minds and our hearts can just be reflective on the things of the Lord. Today we gather to honor, recognize, and reflect on the life, ministry, and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows and the suffering servant who was prophesied about over 300 times in the historical, poetical, prophetical books of the Old Testament. Holy Spirit and virgin birth, authored in his physical presence, his birth, came with great trepidation as his family fled to Egypt for delivery. However, his birth came with great joy and anticipation as he was preceded by his locust and wild honey-eaten cousin, John the Baptist, who served as a forerunner for a greater and straighter way forward. Shepherds and angels proclaim good news of great joy that will be for all people. Devout faith leaders Simeon and Anna confirmed him as a child, as a redeemer, as a rescuer. His genealogy is traced back to King David and then Father Abraham and then even Adam. Jesus grew in wisdom, favor, and stature as we see him at the age of 12, astounding teachers in the temple. The Israelites spent four centuries in Egypt before entering the promised land, and now 400 years of prophetic silence from Malachi. Could this be the long-awaited Messiah who will open up the kingdom of God for all nations and tribes? After 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, his earthly ministry is underway with the calling of the disciples. For 3 years, he's rolling with fishermen, businessmen, politicians, and thieves, teaching a new way forward. Jesus performed close to 40 documented miracles, from turning water to wine, healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding the thousands, and raising the dead. All of this was done out of compassion for creation and to highlight and showcase that his identity is true. The message of Jesus was for us to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Our sin is great, but his blood is greater. Behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. He taught us to pray, to love our enemies, forgive those who persecute you, judge ourselves before judging others, worship God over mammon, to love not in word alone, but in deed as well, to have mountain-moving faith, and the key to finding life is in dying to self. He taught us how to deal with anxiety, to steward our finances, how to love our spouses, how to discern the end times, and how to live as one as he and the Father are one. His kingdom broke the cultural norms of the day as he interacted with the least of these. His kingdom broke the cultural norms. He welcomed gender equity as he entered Martha's home and allowed Mary to come close. He revealed himself to the Samaritan woman at the well as she quickly dropped her jug to evangelize to others. He defended the woman caught in adultery by offering grace and forgiveness. And Jesus loved kids.
Amen.
Y'all got it. Y'all got it. Love the kids. He said, let the children come to me. And if we are to become great in his kingdom, then we are to stay low and humble like the children. Jesus was the all-time greatest storyteller, speaking with great profundity to those with ears to hear. Jesus also had many haters on the scene. How can this man from Nazareth be the Son of God? Is it this Joseph's boy? I dare he preach and heal on the Sabbath. Who is he to rebuke me, and with what authority and account does he speak and act? Jesus also predicted his death, a death that is not imposed, but rather chosen. For what greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends? The road to freedom is closing in, but it's not looking like we thought. Jesus, today we thank you for all your teachings, your signs, your wonders, your miracles. But they wanted and needed a political king to overtake Rome and restore the temple. It's time for Jesus to bring out the sword with the Lord of hosts and angels' army. The final week is an emotional roller coaster for Jesus and his followers. Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and to make public his claim of Messiah and the King of Israel. He is hailed as Savior as palm branches and clothes are laid down before him. Monday, the scene shifts as manipulation and theft flood the temple with crooked leaders stealing from the poor during this Passion Week. In his righteous indignation, Jesus rebuked the people and cleanses the temple. Tuesday, the fig tree is cursed, symbolizing the rebellion and judgment of Israel, reminding us to be fruit bearers in seasons and not to be deceivers by carrying an appearance of good. Wednesday, the women anoint Jesus in preparation for his death and burial and in recognition of his kingship. Chief priests plot to kill him. Thursday, Judas is gearing up to betray. Peter is about to deny, and disciples don't pray in Gethsemane as he sweats blood. Now here we are, Friday. Jesus has been betrayed, arrested for 30 shekels, mocked, tried unlawfully and unjustly in the night sky. He is experiencing the uttermost abandonment, alienation, loneliness, and sadness. But deep within, he knows this is part of the plan. He's before an angry mob that would rather set Barabbas, the insurrectionist, free. He is presented by Herod, who gets bored with him for not entertaining him with signs and wonders. He returns back to Pilate, who attempts to wash his hands of this innocent man. The mob shouts, crucify him, as they have their way. Stripped, beaten, scourged, flogged with dozens of lashes. Jesus is taking the punishment we deserve. The sinless one is absorbing the wrath of God and humanity's hatred and idolatry. Carrying the cross up to Golgotha, he is helped by Simon the African. On the cross, nails are pierced through his body. Blood is exiting his arteries and veins. For 3 hours, Jesus remains crowned with thorns, with soldiers gambling over his attire. He continues to minister to his mother and John while offering paradise to his counterpart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even to the point of death, his love for humanity is exhibited. Lastly, a cry of Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turns away while the sin of mankind is on Jesus. God placed the sins of the world on his son. Jesus, for a time he felt the desolation of being unconscious of his father's presence. It was at this time that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Darkness fills the noon sky, and at last, a final breath. It is finished. In keeping with the Passover lamb, no broken bones. Jesus is dead. Worthy is the lamb. Selah.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm Pastor Webb. I am the pastor at Millersville First Baptist Church, and it is truly good to be here in your midst once again. And I want to take a different take on Holy Week, because I'm not so much fascinated about the resurrection, because the resurrection is an act of what power can do. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that he is able to do exceeding, oh yeah, y'all with me here. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And that's just a poetic way of saying God can do anything. He has all power. So for human beings with a frail mind, resurrection is a big thing. But if you have all power, I wish y'all were here with me today. If you have all power, to God, rising from the dead is like you and I getting out of bed in the morning. All right. That's just God just doing anything. That's nothing to him. But what I'm more interested in is, yes, I know that God is all powerful. I know that he can do anything. But I want to know, I want to have a good image of what all power looks like. And what I want to know what all power looks like. And that's what I'm happy about Good Friday, because Good Friday is a depiction of what all power really looks like. It's what all power really looks like. I'm going to be real brief here today. When God commissioned Moses and he talked to him out of the burning bush, yes, that was a manifestation of God, but that's not what all power looks like. When Jacob had a time when he was wrestling with this man, yes, it was a man that took him to his end, but that's not what all power looks like. When the children of Israel were making their way to the promised land, and it was a cloud by day and a pillar, I wish you were here with me, and a pillar of fire by night. Yes, that was miraculous, but that's not what all power looks like. Do you want me to give you a hint about what all power looks like? All power is a man going to a funeral and being led to tears because he saw people crying over a friend named Lazarus. That's part of what all power looks like. Oh yeah, I wish you were with me today. All power is not just some voice beaming from heaven. All power is wrapped up, tied up in a man. And I'm here today to let you know that Good Friday is good, not because of the resurrection. It's good because of the man that was willing to go to the cross to be resurrected for you and for me. That's what all power looks like. All power is getting nails in your hand. That's what all power looks like. All power is having nail in your foot. That's what all power looks like. All power is walking through a crowd and knowing that virtue went out of you and not being too busy to stop and say, somebody has been blessed by me. Or is there anybody here that you're dealing with some stuff right now and you can use a touch from the master? He says, somehow virtue went out of me. That's what all power looks like. That's what all power looks like. And yes, he went to Jerusalem, and yes, he did all the things that he did. But what I'm excited about on Good Friday is that we serve God, Jehovah Yahweh, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But what really motivates me is what he said in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am not a hireling. I am the one that will lay down my life for the sheep. Watch this. No man take it from me. I lay it down. And if I have the power to lay it down, then I have the to take it back up again. And so what God was trying to show, that even in spite of what the Old Testament prophets had, he said, I'm going to give you a new picture of what all power looks like. And the reason why we ought to praise God, the reason why we ought to shout, the reason why we ought to be excited is not because of what power can do, but Jesus is the God of I want to. I want to die for your sins. I want to redeem you to the Father. I want to have you reconciled. I am excited on today that we know what all power looks like, and all power. Some of us, we come to church and we're too cute, we're too dignified, we're too holy to do like what Jesus did. When Jesus was at his highest for us, he was. So as we go in the Holy Week and you look forward to Resurrection Sunday, I want you to get excited about what all power looks like. Jesus is the God of want to. Or as we say in the South, ought to. What does all power look like? No man take it from me. I lay it down. And if I have the power to lay it down, I've got the power to pick it up again. God bless you.
the God of grace, to the God of Holy Week, Unholy Week, to the God with all power in his hand. May we love you and give you honor forever. We won't be long today. These brothers done put pressure on me. I am Walter Simmons. I am from the Church of Strong Tower Bible Church in Franklin, Tennessee. I am married to Dr. Chris Williamson's daughter in the ministry, Jessica Fleming Simmons. And just to let you know, Dorena is my pastor. And because I'm not gifted like these other brothers, I have to read a scripture. From Mark chapter 11, I want to read it this way. I love the message. Where's Pastor Michael Hollifield if he's here? Pastor Mike can not only preach out of the message. It reads this way. He entered Jerusalem, then entered the temple, and he looked around. Nosy Jesus, taking it all in. But now it was late, so he went back to Bethany with the 12. As they left Bethany the next day, he was hungry. Off in the distance, he saw a tree in full leaf. Well, Pastor Youngblood already blessed you. When he came up to it, expecting to find something for breakfast, a little cheese, grits, and a little bacon, but found nothing but fig leaves. It wasn't yet the season for figs. Wait for your season, church. He addressed the tree. Jesus is talking to a tree. No one is going to eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples overheard him. I love this. They arrived in Jerusalem and immediately entered the temple. Jesus started throwing out everyone who set up shop there, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of the bankers and the stalls of the pigeon merchants. He didn't let anyone even carry a basket through the temple. No tithing offering. And then he taught them, quoting this text, my house was designated a house of prayer for the nations, not just America, but for the nations. Not just for the Star Spangled Banner, but for the nations. So before you go buy a Bible and some gold tennis shoes, it's for the nation. You've turned it into a hangout for thieves. Good Friday. Then the high priest and the religion scholars heard what was going on and plotted how they might get rid of him. They panicked, for the entire crowd was carried away by his teaching. At evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. Just for a moment, I want to ask you, what tables are you feasting at? What tables are you feasting at? The number one basketball player that was going into the draft in 1978 was a brother by the name of Irvin Magic Johnson. Irv at Michigan State as a freshman did his thing, so he was going to be the number one pick. The general manager from the St. Louis Kings invited him and his father to St. Louis to offer him a contract. When he sat at the table, they offered him 5 years in 1978, $200,000. Magic Johnson stood up and said, I'll take it. His father looked at him and said, just for a minute, let us step outside. His father went outside and said, how dare you do this? And he told Irvin this, you've been broke 18 years, you could be broke for another one. Sent him back to college, and you know the history, beat Larry Bird for the national championship, and the rest is history. How many times have you been sitting at tables that God called you to walk away from? I want to ask you a question. Because living in America in 2024, sometimes equity and equality feels like oppression to those who have always benefited from injustice. And you think Jesus died as your political savior. Excuse me, Jesus died as an enemy of the state. My question is today, did Jesus call you to tables to feast or flip?
All right. Oh, that's good. Yeah.
Did Jesus call you to sit at the table to eat what they're giving you, or did he call you to flip the table over? I know some of you, because Jesus is riding in on this day high and lifted up, and then he looks and goes in and sees and takes it in and goes back to Bethany. What you'll find out about Jesus, he's not that crazy. Dr. Aubrey Brooks in his book, The Politics of Jesus, said Jesus went in, looked around, seen what he was working with, then went back with the sleep. But they said he had a whip under his robe. Come here, somebody. And when he got back to the temple, he was not there to play any games with anybody. And it says that Jesus went there early, took the temple over, and let no one in all day long. If you read the text a little further, you'll find out he left later on because Jesus says, this house of prayer, you've turned into a den of thieves. I want to leave you a message today. Sometimes your orthodoxy does not add up to your orthopraxy in the church. I'm not talking about the LGBTQUI. I'm talking about what y'all say in church does not add up how you treat people in the world. And some of you are Jesus imposters. Because when they call you to tables, you should flip. You like to eat. Because you're feasting off churches that had profited off the poor. You reaching the churches that had pruned prophetic preaching. And you have positioned yourself as powerless because you can't tell someone no. All right. Don't get it twisted. I'm not preaching over something I heard. This is what I know. Me and my pastor turned down a lot of tables. Your pastor don't go to every table. There's a certain governor who wants us to come sit at a table, and we always told him, no. We go flip your table. Jesus did not go into the temple to make any friends. And some of your friends ain't truly friends at all. Some of your friends, you are afraid to truly live the way God has called you to live. Watch this. And I'm good Baptist. I grew up Baptist. I've been Baptist all my life. My cousin can tell you we good missionary Baptists. The Bible says if you want to follow Jesus, first deny yourself. Come here, boy. Then take up your cross. And then you can follow me. But when you want to join the Black Baptist Church, they put out a chair out front and they say you can come by baptism letter or your. That ain't what Jesus said, because some of y'all Christian experience is bad. Some of y'all Christian experience, I got a little confusion of some of y'all Christian experience because I pastor a good church. And if you've ever pastored somebody, you'll understand that some of us think we got a GED in God and theology. But Jesus gave you the orthopraxy, how you're supposed to live it out. Watch this. He came in as Hosanna. He did not go to the table to eat what they had fixed.
That's right. Come on, Walt.
He went home. Thought about that thing. Some of y'all move too fast. Because every time somebody invites you to something, don't mean Jesus sent you.
All right.
Y'all keep eating at tables and you wonder why you're dying. Oh, that was a good one right there. You may be eating and feasting, but you're still dying. You're dying because the food that you eat is not contextually for Jesus. Because your orthopraxy, how you live it out. Let me give you an example. You can't have a faith-based initiative for adoption and then sound school voucher. Oh. And then try to get me and Dr. Chris Williams to co-sign it. That's for y'all who love to wave your good church flags. Because y'all believe Jesus was came down here to be the lamb for you. Word is the lamb was slain, but he was also a lion that liked to flip tables. Now I want to speak to the lions in the house. I've talked to the lambs. You meek and mild ones who say love your neighbor even though your neighbor feeding you poison. Love your neighbor, but let me help you out. Number one, to the lambs, first of all, you need to know the potential of Jesus. Jesus left and raised Lazarus from the dead, and immediately when he raised Lazarus, after 4 days, they tried to tell Jesus, Dr. Chris Williamson, that man been dead 4 days, he's stinking. If you're not willing to allow Jesus to tell you funky, then you don't need to know the potential of Jesus. Number one, some of y'all too clean. You too clean. You not outcast. Come here, somebody. All y'all need to be on the altar as soon as Dr. Chris Williams said, number one, you got to know the potential. Number two, the presence of Jesus. Watch this. When he flipped over the table, no one tried him. Y'all didn't hear nobody run up on him because Judas had to fool him with a kiss. Didn't nobody run up on him. And sometimes some of y'all packing. Bro Gibson. They didn't just run up in there on Jesus like that. Judas had to tell him who he was with a what? Be careful who kissing you. Be careful who kissing you and hugging on. Number one, the potential. Number two, the presence. And number three, the power of Jesus. Stay out my sermon. We only talk about the resurrection cross power of Jesus, but we don't talk about the life power of Jesus. The Jesus who mama was a single mother, who Joseph wasn't his dad, and he still stood up and said, the spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the... Jesus was born to die, and that's all we want to talk about is the death, but we got to sometimes talk about the life. And moving forward, I only got two more minutes. Watch this. When you turn down feasting at tables, you will find out that God has a blessing for you. Remember, Magic Johnson's father pulled him out of the office, told him to go back to Michigan State. Remember, they offered him 5 years, $200,000 a year. When he finished his sophomore year at Michigan State, the Los Angeles Lakers, because he listened to his father. His father told him how he had to go back. His father told him he could not take that money. Sometimes the father tell you can stay broke a little while longer. Preach, boy. Sometimes the father tells you that ain't the one and you still marry him anyway. Sometimes the father pulls you away from tables and make you sit down. Watch this. Instead of getting 5 years, $200,000, the Lakers paid him 6 years, $460,000. Let God double bless you. Let God double bless you when you flip tables. But it ain't you flipping tables, Ebony. It's Jesus. It ain't you flipping tables. It's the Father. And when you don't listen to the Father, that's why you're still feasting at tables. You should be flipping.
So that's what we're doing now. All you brothers.
I'm looking for some tables.
No.
All right.
Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 reads, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. Mark chapter 15, verse 27 says, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And finally, John 19, verse 18 says, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. I wonder if there is any significance to the fact that each one of the Gospels mentions that Jesus was crucified on the middle cross in the center. You see, when the Bible repeats itself, it's not an accident. There's purpose in repetition. That Jesus was crucified on the middle cross in the center. So there must be significance to it since it was repeated four times. And here's why I believe it was repeated that Jesus was crucified on the center cross in the middle. I believe he was crucified there because Jesus ought to be, and he deserves to be, in the center of all of our lives. He wasn't on the right cross. He wasn't on the left cross. He was on the center cross because he ought to be and he deserves to be in the center of our lives. The gospel singer Israel was right when he said, Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be you, Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Richard Smallwood was correct when he said, Jesus, you're the center of my
joy. Yes, sir.
All that's good and perfect comes from you. And the hymn writer, Isaac Watts, was correct when he wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but lost and pour content on all my pride. There's something about surveying the man in the middle. There's something about looking at the Christ in the center. But as I'm quoting songwriters, I must also share about another contemporary theologian named Michael Jackson, who said, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. And if we're honest, that's really our problem. We spend too much time looking at ourselves in the mirror. And if we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at other folks. We're looking at ourselves in the mirror. We're focusing on what we look like. We take too much time, men and women, centering ourselves rather than centering the one who was centered on Calvary to save us from our sins. Because when we center ourselves, we get in trouble. When we center ourselves, we become quickly discouraged. When we focus on ourselves and center ourselves, we become consistently and regularly depressed. When we center ourselves, we become easily offended. When we look at ourselves and focus on ourselves, we become individually obsessed and we act stupidly prideful. That's why, as it has been said, we must die to self. We must crucify self, because self just has a way of elevating itself. When they came to John the Baptist and they said, hey, you have a wonderful throng of people following you. You must be the Christ. No, don't get it twisted. I'm not the Christ. Matter of fact, I have to decrease so that he can increase. I serve him, but don't look at me like you ought to worship me. I work for the Christ. I'm not the Christ. So when we center Jesus, we become more concerned about his love for us as opposed to our love for him. Because some of us, it's about how we love him. But we can only love him because he what? First loved us. But if I'm centering myself, I'm centering how I love him. But when I center him, I see him on that cross demonstrating his love to me in that while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died. He didn't let me get it together because I couldn't get it together. He died while I was messed up, tore up from the floor up. You see, when we center Jesus, we focus on his faithfulness and not on our unfaithfulness. I grew up Baptist too. And because of that, I grew up with a lot of legalism and performance-based acceptance, thinking that it was up to me in the Christian walk. That I accepted Jesus by grace to get saved, but now it was up to me to live like I was saved. And so the grace that saved me is the grace that keeps me, but now it was up to me though. And I'm so glad that Paul said when we are not faithful, because Baptists don't like to admit when we're not faithful. I think some Church of God in Christ, some Pentecostals, some Lutherans, and some Presbyterians can say the same thing. We like to think we're faithful, but when we're not faithful, he remains faithful. He will not deny himself. So I got to center on his faithfulness and not on my own. When we center on Jesus, we focus on his goodness and not on our goodness, because on my best days, my good works are as filthy rags. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm not all of that, but he is. When we center Jesus, we focus on his perfection and not on our imperfections. You see, the self-righteousness that's in us, the Pharisee that's in us, we like to just focus on how we keep falling short. And yes, we do. And sin abounds. But when I center Jesus, I recognize that grace superabounds over my junk. I've got to center Jesus. When we center Jesus, we focus on his finished work and not on our flawed works. When we center Jesus, we focus on his glory and not on our glory. When we center Jesus, we depend on his grace and not on our merit or effort. When we center Jesus, we can humble ourselves. But if I'm centering myself, humbling myself is probably not going to happen. But what does power look like? It looks like God stepping out of eternity, donning human flesh, never ceasing to be God, yet letting go of some of his attributes, just putting them on the side like omnipresence. And he puts himself into human flesh, becoming not only a servant, but a slave. Greatness descended. And so I've got to focus on humbling myself by centering the fact that he humbled himself. When I center Jesus, we can die to ourselves and we can deny ourselves. It's not about us. When we center Jesus, we can forgive ourselves. That thing we keep confessing over and over and over again, as if God is hard of hearing. But we've got to let it go because God let it go. But if I center myself, I just keep beating myself up over something that the blood took care of. So when I center him, guilt goes out the window. When we center Jesus, we can carry our crosses and do difficult things. There's a lot of stuff that God tells me to do I don't want to do, because I'm making it about me. But when I make it about him, I can do difficult things. Because it don't get no more difficult than Calvary. And if he can endure that, and the same spirit that's on him and in him is with me, then I can endure my Calvaries, and I can look crazy to folks. When we center Jesus, we are less distracted with the things of the world. And when we center Jesus, Christians on the proverbial right and Christians on the proverbial left can come together to the one in the center. But the ones on the right and the left think that Jesus is going to leave the center to come to the right. They think Jesus is going to leave the center to come to the left. No, he ain't moving. We need to move towards him. Jesus, the God-man on the center cross, ought to be and deserves to be the center of all things, especially in our lives. He deserves that. So I close by going back to Michael Jackson, just to remind you, when he said, "I'm looking at the man in the mirror." I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a what?
Change. Fix it, fix it, fix it.
Good message.
See,
but not the gospel message.
See, I see.
Good message that centers what man can do, but if I had to remix it, because y'all know I remix things from time to time. I'm looking at the man in the middle. And because of his love, he compels me to change my ways. Did you get that? I'm looking at the man in the middle, and because of his love, he compels me to change my ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place,
Look at the man in the middle and make that change. If I was Baptist, I'd say, look at him! Look at him! Look at him! There's an English preacher named Alistair Begg, and he has a famous illustration where he talks about Christ dying on the cross and speaking to one of the thieves, because both thieves for a moment criticized Christ and put him down. But probably somewhere after 12, when things got dark outside, thank you, Edward. That other thief said, now wait a minute. Hold up. Both of us are here for stuff we did wrong. The man in the center, the man in the middle, he did nothing wrong. And he said to the Lord, Jesus, would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? And Jesus, speaking from the center cross in the middle, said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And so Alistair Begg goes on to say that when that man gets into heaven and the angels are looking at him because he didn't join a church before going to heaven. He didn't get baptized before going to He didn't have an experience with the Holy Spirit where he spoke in tongues to go to heaven. And so the angels came up to this man and said, my brother, how in the world did you get up here in heaven? First in paradise, now you're in heaven. How'd you get here? And the thief on the cross, according to the imagination of Alistair Begg, said, I'm here because the man in the middle told me I could come. It's all about the man in the middle. The man in the middle. Come on back, choir. Let's close out with a praise and give him the glory.